For those that would like to, if you'd like to open your Bibles at page 978, that's the Pew Bibles, we're going to have a look at a short passage from Matthew chapter 21. The question of authority. Page 978 in the Pew Bible, Matthew 21. Beginning at verse 23. As we read, we'll pause from time to time. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. Notice that? Jesus enters the temple courts. He's not actually in the very holy temple itself. He's in the courtyards that is around the temple. And some people come up to him, and those people that come up to him have an agenda. We'll find out what that agenda is very shortly. But you'll notice that they come up to him. They're the chief priests and the elders of the people. And the question they ask is this: by what authority are you doing these things? They ask. Now, going back a couple of hundred years, the French Enlightenment, Voltaire, a philosopher, said you can tell more about a person by the questions they ask than the answers they give. Think about that for a minute. You can tell more about a person by the questions they ask than the answers they give. So what can we tell about these chief priests and the elders when they say, by what authority are you doing these things? I think we can get a pretty good idea. They consider they've got the authority. And so they feel threatened by Jesus, by what Jesus is doing. They're threatened by his very presence. He's not even in the temple proper. He's in the courtyard outside. And they're threatened by Jesus' presence. And so they want to know where this authority comes from. Quite obviously, Jesus has some friends there. He's got the disciples. He's got other people that have been traveling with him that would be around him. And so here's these people that claim authority asking Jesus, where does your authority come from? Let's read on. Who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism? Where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? So Jesus immediately counters a question with a question. Now this just isn't a little kid's game. Quite often you will hear kids having an argument and one will say to the other about who said you could say that and who said. And the argument goes backwards and forwards, but this is a very serious circumstance that Jesus is in. And so he casts it back to them. Why does he do that? Because we can tell more about Jesus by the question he asks than the answer he gives. Jesus is questioning their authority, but he's doing it in a very subtle way. How do we know it's subtle? Well, let's read on. They discussed it among themselves and said, and can't you imagine these people sort of standing around in a circle and they're all sort of wondering, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold John as a prophet. Did Jesus know that they had this Achilles heel? Did Jesus know that this was part of the weakness of their argument? Of course he did. Of course he was aware that the people held John the Baptist in high esteem. And so in asking the question, throwing the question of authority back to them, the challenge was on. That's why they had to discuss it. They had to decide how they were going to answer Jesus' question. And they knew what the implication of the question was. So verse 27, so they answered Jesus, we don't know. What a cop-out. What a cop-out. They did know the answer. They had discussed it. They had worked out what the implications of the answer were going to be, so they did the cop-out and they said, we don't know. You know, it's a very common situation. You deflect away from yourself. You plead ignorant. These people plead ignorance. But as my dad used to say, ignorance is no excuse. Any parent ever said that to your kids? They're saying that you're ignorant of something is not an excuse, because they know full well. You know what the situation is. You're just trying to cop out. Then he said, so Jesus comes back, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So if they won't say where their authority comes from, or where John the Baptist got his authority from, Jesus considers it perfectly correct in the to and fro of this conversation and this argument to say, I'm not going to answer your original question because you're not answering mine. You've got ulterior motives behind why you've asked something. You're trying to set me up and I know it. And so Jesus catches them out. Then Jesus continues on. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. Now this is a parable that Jesus is sharing here. It's a story, and the definition of the parable is, we all agree, I trust, that it's an earthly story, but it's got a heavenly or spiritual meaning. So Jesus goes into this story about two sons, and the first son is told, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Okay. I think at times parents can identify with that. I think grandparents can identify with that. I think that that's can be regarded as fairly common. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. Well, my kids don't call me sir. When I was a school teacher, if anyone called me a sir in the classroom, I said, look, I haven't been knighted by the Queen. Just a common old mister will do. But I will, sir, says this second son. But he did not go. Then Jesus turns the question to the chief priests and to the elders. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. So Jesus gives the answer to their question, the question that he'd asked him about the authority of John. Jesus includes that as the explanation to the parable. Now, if I was to ask you, of those two sons, the one that said that he wouldn't and then did, or the one who said that he would and then didn't, which one would you vote for as doing the right thing?
One?
One? Anyone voting for two? Oh, okay. Well, you've said that in a very forceful voice, Greg, and you obviously frightened everybody into the... Only one of them did what the father wanted. And it was the first one. He said he wasn't going to do it, but then he relented, he changed his mind, he thought better of it, and he went and did it. He went and worked in the vineyard. Now, that is very typical at times of people, dare I say, people in the church. We are all sitting here this morning. We're being all nice and religious and all nice and holy and all. We can make all of the resolutions we like while we're sitting here and while we're in these four walls. And we can decide to do certain things that we're going to visit someone who may be sick. We're going to make amends. We're going to ring someone that we haven't spoken to for some time. We can make all sorts of resolutions while we're here. But as soon as we walk out the door, I won't, because I don't think the microphone will work. As soon as we walk out the door, we are just like that second son. The one who says that he will do something and then doesn't do it. On the other hand, we can all be like the first son. We can think something, oh, look, Lord, whatever you do, please, Lord, don't ask me to go and speak to that person that I had a disagreement with. It's their job. They're the ones who upset me. Don't ask me, Lord, to go and speak to them. And then you walk out the door and you're on the way to the car and you think, yeah, really, I should go. It's up to me. The Lord's put it on my heart to say something. And say, yes, Lord, I'll go and do it. Because the Lord's put it on your heart, you do it. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be in all of our relationships. Now, I mentioned about Paul's letter to the Philippians. Well, I just want to read just a very short piece to you from, it's on page 1162 of our Pew Bibles. It's from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. And I want to share with you a song. I'm not going to sing it. You'll be pleased. You don't know the blessings that you have just been given, then I'm not going to sing it. But I'm going to read the words to a song. They're here in the Bible. How do we know it's a song? It's because it's been written in the form of poetry. It's not a rhyming poem, because it's been written in one language and it's been translated into another. But you can pick it. In Philippians chapter 2, from verse 6. And this is talking about your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. We know this is a song because the way that it has come through to us, this would have been one of the hymns of the first Christian hymn book ever to have been devised. This would have been sung by the early church as a canticle, as a song. It may have been recited And it talks about Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That death on a cross that we mentioned in our previous song, The Man of Sorrows. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That passage would have been sung by members of the early church, those that call themselves the Way. When they got hold of Paul's letter to the Philippians, they would have seen that and they would have said, that's our rallying song. That tells us all we wanted to know about Jesus, how Jesus came down. He didn't consider himself equal to God. He came down for you, he came down for me, he came down for us. And he took on the nature of a servant. The prophet Isaiah would call that the suffering servant, the one who suffers for the benefit of others. But God highly exalts him. Now, he is the one that will walk with you as you go out the door today. He is the one that will be with you. You'll have him beside you, above you, under you, around you, in you. Just as we commented about that during the children's talk, that Jesus is all around us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' ongoing presence in the world today. So by all means, make your resolutions. Decide who you want to make amends with this week. What circumstances you want to enter into this week. Make your resolutions now. Walk out the door with Jesus into that mission field we call the world. And Jesus will help you do what you resolve and want to do. To lead the life of Christ as best you may. And then you come back next week and you get a recharge and you continue. And you recharge things and you continue. Because that's what Jesus has done for you. Resolve to do something for him. Jesus is the highest authority that a Christian can have. That's why those WWJD little bracelets used to be so valuable, because people were constantly reminded to base their actions and their words and their life upon what would Jesus do. Well, the challenge is for us this week as we go out at the end of the service to do what Jesus would have us do. To have the authority of Jesus as our intention and our purpose. Amen.